Well, welcome back. Welcome back from good coffee and potty breaks and all those things that we need as we get ready to start this next session. So it is really good to be with you. And I was grateful that last night I got a chance to at least start talking a little bit about what matters. Thought there's something going on behind me, but I couldn't figure it out. I'm watching as people are walking back in. So I'm going to ask you to do one thing before we start, and that is put everything down, your notes, everything down, and stand up for a minute. So we've just been singing in praise that you're the breath in our lungs, right? The very breath that we breathe. That's how we praise. So we're going to try a breath experiment before we sit down, just to remind ourselves of what we actually just were singing about. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to, when I say three, like go one, two, three. At the count of three, I want you to take the biggest, deepest breath you can and hold it until you can't hold it any longer. No cheating. It is a competition. But no cheating. And when you can't hold your breath any longer, sit down. Fair enough? Are you ready? You'll never know when I can't breathe anymore because I can't sit down. Okay, ready? One, two, three. Well, actually, the point of that is to remind ourselves that, you know, we all need to breathe. And though some of us might be able to go longer than others, or fake it longer than others, I don't know. No. All of us have to breathe. And we've been singing about you're the breath in our lungs. And so we come to this morning with this deep awareness, and I hope longing in our hearts, to breathe deeply again the presence, the reality of God here with us. As I'm holding my breath, I'm steaming up my glasses, so I have to. So I want to pray for that very thing right now. From the time of creation, God, you have called yourself the breath of life. You breathed into that void and that emptiness that Sharon was talking about, and the void that we experience in our own lives. And you remind us that you are indeed the very air we breathe. And only you, Holy Spirit, the one who lives within those of us who have invited you to live within us, only you know what we most need from you this weekend. Only you know the longings of our hearts to experience deeply the things we sing about. So I pray that you would indeed breathe new life into us by your presence, by your word. Will you stir in us the things that need to be stirred? We ask this humbly and needing your mercy and your grace. In your name we pray. Amen. So you all have journals, and this is what I would like to invite you to do, and that is not worry about taking notes. I've taken so many notes over the years. And I acknowledge that sometimes it helps me to write things down, but I seldom go back and read them. How many of you go back and read everything that you take notes on? Some of you might, but mostly I don't. But what I do notice are the places where I jot something down because I have a sense of the Spirit of God moving. And there's something I don't want to forget because in the moment, God is speaking something to me. But the speaker doesn't stop. But God might want me to play with that later. So that's what I really want to encourage you to do, is just be aware of any place where the Spirit of God is saying, there's more here. And I want you to spend some time with that. As you know, last night, I began talking a little bit about that defining experience with God, where I really had to ask myself and felt God was asking me the question, Patty, did you ever really get it, how much I love you? And I'm aware this morning that even though that was probably 25 years ago, that question continues to either deepen in me or kind of rise to the surface periodically. I haven't got that one down yet. There's a part of me that says, absolutely, I get it more than I did 25 years ago. Really, a lot more than I got before. But life happens, and periodically, I need to just stop and go, wow, I don't want to live in the memory of your love for me. I want to live in the present moment, the present experience of your love for me. And so this weekend, we're talking about those desires, those longings of our heart, to really know God, to be deepened in our identity as the beloved of God. That experience also piqued my interest in the fact that God actually asks me questions. Most of my life, I've had a lot of questions for God. I don't know how many of you have a skeptical bent, but I have a significant skeptical bent. And a part of me has always been wanting to know. I have questions. I don't hear many things that I just take at face value. I don't know that that's a good thing. But that wanting to know, wanting to understand. So I have a lot of questions for God. I still have lots of questions for God. And I have believed most of my life that the Bible is primarily a place to find answers to my questions. What is God like? What is he really like? How does Jesus show me what the character of God is like? What does God want from me? What does he expect of me? What is a life of following Christ supposed to look like? Maybe it's even, how do I get to heaven? What is it? These are the kinds of questions that I have for God. And I believe all those things are found in the scriptures. But this weekend, we're going to talk about the fact that God asks questions of us as well. And I've been wondering why God asks questions. And I realize that when I'm with somebody that I'm getting to know or somebody that is a good friend, there's nothing that makes me feel more beloved or cared for than a person that honestly wants to know something about me. Have you noticed that? Someone who, you know, you've all had the experience. If you go to lunch with a friend and for 2 hours they regale you with their stories, the events that are going on in their life, and you come back to your car or go home and think, they never asked one question. They didn't ask one thing about me. They don't want to know about me. And there's a part of us that knows when that happens that we may care about that person, but we don't feel particularly significant. So I think that's why God asks us questions, because he honestly wants to know the answer. Now, theologically, doctrinally, we also know that there's nothing about us that God doesn't already know. So we ask the question, then why would he bother? And this is the answer. It is because he wants us to know that he wants to hear. And he wants us to be in that deep kind of communication and communion with him that only comes when we honestly speak to somebody, even if we know they already kind of know the answer. I have daughters, one who may walk in the back, so I'm going to tell this story before she gets here. Or at least before her daughter gets here and hears it. I have two daughters whom I love with all my heart. And I think in many ways I probably know them as well or better than almost anyone other than maybe their husbands. And there are probably things about them or ways of communicating with them that I know better than their husbands. So there. But if one of my daughters calls and I say, "How are you doing?" And she begins to tell me something that's going on in her life. And because I know her, I already know kind of what she's going to say. This isn't a new pattern or a new thing that she's bringing up. I don't say to her, "Sweetie, don't bother. I already know." I say, "I want to hear." Because intimacy with a person that you love is one that asks and wants to hear. And I believe that is exactly how God is with us. He asks us questions, not because he's uninformed, but because he so wants to deepen intimacy with us. These are not rhetorical questions. He honestly values what you think and feel. And he values what I think and feel. It's interesting to me that both testaments, the Old Testament in Genesis and the New Testament in the Gospel of John, begin with questions. Did you know that? And both of those questions are connected with desire. The one in Genesis, the ones in Genesis that we're going to look at this morning in Genesis 3 and in Genesis 16, deal with God's desire for us, his searching us out, his looking for us and asking us questions to pull us out from wherever we are in hiding or just not aware. And then in the New Testament in John 1, which we're going to look at tonight, God, through Jesus, asks the question, "What are you looking for?" Because he wants to stir our desire. He wants us to know what we want, what we're thinking about. And I think it's fascinating that both testaments, the first connection with God, I feel like I want to say Jesus calling. Is that a woodpecker? Yes. Hush. We want to listen. So both of those are invitations to pay attention and to express ourselves to God. So we're going to take the first question. You know the scripture. I'm going to read it to you from Genesis 3, verses 8 to 13. "Then the man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to them and said, 'Where are you?' The man answered, 'I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked. And so I hid.'" "And he," God said, "'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you to eat from?' The man said, 'That woman that you put here with me, she gave me from the fruit of that tree, and I ate it.' So then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And then she said, 'Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" It's a story so familiar to all of us. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, had everything they needed. They had air to breathe, food to eat, someone to love, work to do, and they had the presence of God with them. God only gave them one prohibition, and that was to not eat of the tree of life. But they didn't take God seriously. There are some that would say that's the prevailing pathology of our culture today, that we don't take God very seriously. And they chose to eat of that tree, and all of a sudden relationships were fractured and broken. The relationship with God, the relationship with themselves, the relationship with one another, all of it was broken. And in that backdrop where they felt naked, exposed, vulnerable, they went and hid. And God came after them and said, "Where are you?" I think this may be the most important question God wants to ask us this weekend. If we don't get beyond that one, I hope we do. But that's a question that I think God really wants to know. Absolutely, eyeball to eyeball, up close and personal. Not where were you when you first met me, not what have been the highlights of your life with me. None of that. I think the first question he wants to say is, Patty Pierce, right now, here this morning, where are you? Are you present to me? I think the question invites us to stop for a few minutes and actually look at our lives a little while so that we can answer the question, where are we? At our table last night, we were talking a little bit at the dinner table about the hectic environment in which we live here in Silicon Valley. The craziness of the economy right now. The ongoing pressures all the time to even be able to live here. Always more to do, other places to go. It is a hectic, hectic place. And God invites us to stop and to look and to listen. And you all have done that because we're here this weekend. You're taking time to do it. I'm aware that learning to stop is one of the most important things we learn to do. My 16-year-old grandson is learning to drive, and I can guarantee you that learning to stop was the first thing he needed to learn. We've been hearing about skiing this morning from Sharon and others. You need to learn to stop, right? So this morning we're stopping and we're learning to just take some time to stop and look. And the invitation from God is, I want to know where you really are. And the word contemplation really is about stopping and looking. If you take that word apart, calm, temple, contemplation, calm, the prefix calm has to do with or together, always, con or calm, together, the same prefix has the same kind of meaning. So together in the temple, together in this holy place, we stop and look and notice. Walter Brueggemann has given a definition of the word contemplation that I love. And this is it. Contemplation is a long, loving look at the real. Think about that for a minute. It takes some time, a long, create some space. But loving in the presence with this loving God who is inviting us to come and look at what is true inside us and around us. A long and loving look at what is real. Come out of hiding. When it's loving, it means that it's not shaming. It's not meant to be critical. It's not meant to say, see, This is what you've been doing. It is the invitation of God saying, Patty, I want you to come out of hiding, and I want you to be as real as you can be in this moment before me. I know who you are, but I want you to know. I want you to be with me. How do you hide? Keeping busy. Humor. Laughing, humor. I can hide behind humor.
Makeup.
If it's done well, it's supposed to make us really shine, not hide. I can hide behind pretending. I can hide behind performing. I can hide behind being shy. I can hide behind so many places in my life. But for me, probably the easiest place for me to hide is around pretense or pretending. Putting on a good face, trying to look better than I am or feel inside. And God invites us to come out of those places, at least when we're face to face to Him, and just be real. Do you ever wonder about your walk with Christ? Does it ever feel slightly unreal to you? There have been times in my life where it has felt a little bit like that place where being a Christian or being in my Christian culture, being part of my church, I know how I'm supposed to act. I know what I'm supposed to say. I know even if I'm being, in a sense, real, when someone says, how is something going, and I tell some of my story, even then I also know that there's sort of a way I'm supposed to be vulnerable. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And there, after a while, we can move into that same kind of way with being with God. Now, there are reasons we do that. Sometimes we need to kind of test the waters. I'm not saying we all can just be all out there all the time. But there is this sense of invitation from God that says, I want the real Patty to show up with me. Where are you? You don't have to pretend with me, sweetie. You don't have to tell me what you think I want to hear. You don't even have to tell me what you would like to be yourself. Let's just be a long, loving look at what is absolutely real right now, right now. Where are you? And it draws me into this awareness that God so desires to be with me. Think of the questions God could have asked Adam and Eve. He could have said, why did you do that? He could have said, what were you thinking? After all I've already done for you. He could have said, I told you so. Instead, he just looks at us with such tender invitation. Where are you? Come out of hiding. I don't even care that you feel naked and vulnerable and exposed. I love you. Come and be with me. This is the first chapter of the Bible, the first chapters of the Bible. Is that amazing? And it reminds me of the story in the New Testament in Luke 15, that same prodigal God. We talk about the prodigal son and the prodigal elder son. Prodigal means amazing, extravagant, maybe even foolish. It's a foolish, prodigal, extravagant God in that story. A God of amazing grace who goes running after his son while he was still a long way away. His heart filled with compassion. And when a heart is filled with compassion, it means there's not room in there for anything else. Not judgment, not shaming, just filled with compassion. We are also prodigal daughters. We keep running away from the God who loves us. We do. We go into hiding. And so the first question this morning is, where are you? A friend of mine who's Trevor Hudson, who is a speaker and actually has written a book that I've recommended, and I don't know, is it in the bookstore? Do we know yet? It is Trevor Hudson on finding your identity in Christ, if you find it over there. But he tells this amazing story of his wife who went on her first silent retreat, which he made her go on. And when she came back, he asked her, how was this, Debbie? And this is what she said. I loved my retreat. I ran toward Jesus saying, stay away from me. And I get that. So that's the invitation from God. Something in us that even resists that coming out. I wonder what it is in you. Whether it's fear, whether we're giving up some control, whether it's fear of abandonment. Maybe it's even asking God, what is it in me that doesn't even want to sit very quietly with you and answer the question, where are you? What's my resistance? What keeps me from that kind of intimacy? What keeps me in my head or busy or being funny or whatever else that are the wonderful gifts that we have? But God, what is it that lets me hide behind those things? Now, some of the reasons that we might hide come from two other questions. And this is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. It is in Genesis 16. It is the story of a woman named Hagar. We know her story, or many of you know her story, because she was the servant of Abraham and his wife Sarah. And you know that after God gave the promise to Abraham that he and Sarah would have children, and then it didn't happen for so, so long, they were helping God out by doing what was culturally appropriate in their time, and that is that the servant Hagar would be the surrogate mother or the mother. And so Abraham impregnated her, and she has Abraham's son, Ishmael. Not long after that, Sarah does get pregnant. She has her own son. But during that time, when Hagar seems favored by Abraham because she's had his son, Sarah is so envious. And Hagar is an abused woman. Talk about the Me Too. It started in Genesis 16. She was treated unfairly by Abraham and Sarah. And she got to a place where all she wanted was to run away. Have you ever felt like running away? Do you ever fantasize about running away? I fantasize about where I'd go, what I'd do. I won't tell you, but I'm going to. And Hagar does run away. And she runs out to the wilderness. And this is what I love. God meets her there. He goes after her. The same prodigal God that went after Adam and Eve and the prodigal son goes after Hagar. And this is a fun theological fact if you hadn't already known it. The first time the angel of the Lord shows up in the scripture, not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord that most theologians say is like a theophany. The angel of the Lord actually speaks the voice of God. Many believe it is a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ himself. The first time the angel of the Lord shows up is to a woman. I'm just saying. And he follows her into this wilderness place. And he finds her sitting out there feeling alone and desperate and depressed. And God, through the angel of the Lord, says to her, Hagar, not only what are you doing here, but he asks her two questions. Where have you been? And where are you going? In that moment, Hagar feels so seen by God. That when she leaves it, she names that place, that spring, that well spring. I have seen the God who sees me. Ber lahoi roi. I have seen, eyeball to eyeball, the God who already sees me. Intimacy. And God asks her two questions. Where have you been? And where are you going? Where have you been? That amazing question that says, Patty Pierce, I want to know your story. We got to hear Sharon's story. Don't we love hearing the real life of someone we care about? God wants to hear ours. And so he asks us again, nothing you say can surprise me, Patty, but I want to know your story. If you're hiding, if you're running, if you're feeling sort of all by yourself out here, what is your story? How did you get here? Some of us have a lot longer story to tell than others. But when I look at my story, there are places of significant pain. There are some places of significant regret. There are some places of amazing joy and celebration and gratitude. But a few years back, on a little bit of a sabbatical, I started a folder on my computer that is called Patty's Graced History. And periodically, when I remember a way that God has met me somewhere in my life, I go in and throw another page into that folder. Because time allows me to look back and see that even in my story, the places that have been so painful have been also places of amazing grace. I was telling someone last night, because again, this is a quote, I think from Dallas Willard, but he would say, we do not learn from experience. We learn from reflection upon our experience. We learn from contemplation. We look for taking a long, loving look at what has been real. And I know for myself that I could not in the moment look at certain things that were happening in my life with very much love, or look for very long, or be able to in any way experience God's grace in it, even though I was supposed to. But over time, God, by the gift of his Holy Spirit, who knows us so well, stirs something in us and says, it's time now to take that long, loving look. You're ready. It's not too late. It's not too early. It's now. And I want you to see, Patty, some things about your life and your story that have brought you to where you are now. A couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago to be exact, I took a few days of silent retreat. I do this periodically, and I always do it in January because I have a birthday the last day of December, and it kind of gets me thinking about the next year. And as I was on this personal retreat, at the very last minute, I felt God was saying, take that bin, a little plastic bin that's in your closet that has some stuff from your mom and dad, and take it with you. And in the bottom of that little bin, I found a portfolio of letters that I'd seen once before and thought had gone missing, letters from my mother to her mother that were written over a period of time, both in college and when she first met my dad, and then in their first years of ministry, and some things that were going on in their lives that were difficult for them at the time. And so I spent a significant amount of my time away reading through these letters from my mom to her mumsy. And as I read, there were things about who my parents are that became more real to me and helped me understand, if God is asking me the question, Patty, where have you been? Part of my parents' story affects my story and affects whether I go into hiding or not. So God is saying, I want you to come out of hiding, and I want to ask you, where have you been? What do you bring with you that is so unique to you? Only you, your story. And then God asks Hagar, where are you going? What's coming out of all of this? Because who you are and where you've been are part of what God wants to do in where we're going. We bring it with us, and it's part of what God wants to use. And so he honestly wants to ask the question, what are your plans for the future? What are your hopes? Where are you going? We're going to unpack that more tonight. I laugh a little bit. There is a, as you know, we do this ministry with pastors, so sometimes I get to have some longer conversations with these amazing folks. And there is a pastor that was in my office, nobody that any of you know, a pastor that was in my office recently, and he came in, he was talking, he's fairly young, and he was talking about, you know, I just cannot wait. I'm willing to do whatever God wants with my life. I have so many ideas about what it's going to do, what God might do. But this is one thing I've said to God. When I turn 74, I want to die. It'll be over. And and he was dead serious. He was serious and said, I really do. I think my life, you know, I will be done. There's not much more to do. And when I'm 74, I'm hoping God will just take me. And I started laughing and I said, well, on December 31st, I turned 74. And so, folks, I'm here to say, where are you going? It is never too late. God has so much for us. There's always the more. But often our answer to where we're going is so dependent upon where we've been. And that very personal question from God, where are you? Come and talk to me. So, you're going to have some time this between now and lunch to be quiet with God. We have some handouts for you. They're not a lot of questions to answer. They are just some springboards around these three questions. As I said, I want to unpack more tonight. I'm going to talk a little longer tonight. But with all of my heart, I mean this. This next 45 minutes before lunch, or go to lunch a tad bit late, I believe are the most important 45 minutes of this retreat, if you'll do it. You're big girls. You'll do whatever you jolly well please. But it's an invitation. And it's an invitation from the God who wants to meet us eyeball to eyeball. Who wants to just say, Patty, just take some time. Stop. Just stop. And tell me where you are right now. Not where you think you should be. No shame. None of God saying, well, I know that's where you are, but man, that's a disappointment. It is the God who comes full of compassion, no room for anything else. And just wanting to say, more than anything in the whole world, I just want to be with you. I really want to hear from you. you really matter. And then if there's time, he may ask, where have you been? What do you bring? What comes to mind when you look back on your life that affects where you are right now? And then maybe you might even think about, where are you going? But if you don't get beyond where are you, just stay with it this morning and let God meet with you. Go for a walk. Sit in the sun. I am going to ask that if you would please hold quiet among us between now and lunch. It's the only quiet that you necessarily are going to have. You can do it. And let it be a time where God looks you in the eye and says, where are you? And I want to pray. Jesus, you are indeed the very air that we breathe. You are indeed the God who came looking for that first man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the garden and said, where are you? You didn't accuse them. You didn't shame them. You simply asked them to come out of hiding with their excuses, but you wanted to be with them. You did that for Hagar too, who had every reason to be running away. You did it for the prodigal son. So I pray that you would stir in each of us a longing and maybe the courage to risk just alone with you being who we really are and where we really are. I pray that we might recognize your love and your tender invitation. I pray that this might be the most important 45 minutes of our weekend. I ask that by your grace, would you show up for us? We do need you like the very air we breathe. In your name we pray. Amen.